Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit, or 18 inches, shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Verse 3, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it. And they, the golden rings, shall be for places for the staves or the poles to bury it, or not to bear, to bear it, to carry it or to bear it, which means to bury it, to carry it or to bear it. Oh boy. Verse 5. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it, this altar of incense, before the veil, in front of the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And verse 8, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening time, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. In this section, we are looking at the altar of incense. Now keep in mind that every part of the tabernacle is a picture of and points to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, as we have seen thus far. It's an illustration to help people understand His nature, His character, and the plan of salvation. Now, the altar of incense also speaks of and points to Jesus. Listen, in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, says directly that Jesus is our altar. He is our altar. It's Jesus that we're looking at. It's Jesus that we're thinking about. It's Jesus that we're focusing on. He is our altar. Now, this may raise a question, because you may say, wait a minute. We already looked at an altar back in chapter 27. The big brass altar. You might remember the brass altar. When you came into the courtyard of the tabernacle, keep in mind the tabernacle is simply a tent, a place where the priests would go into to offer sacrifice to the Lord. That is the burning of incense, the lighting of candles, the tending of showbread, to meet with the Lord, to wait on the Lord. But outside, in front of the tabernacle, in the courtyard itself, where any person in the Jewish community could go, would be, of course, this huge brass altar. The brass altar is different than the golden altar or the incense altar. You see, the brass altar speaks of Jesus in His first coming. Whereas the incense altar, the golden altar, speaks of Jesus in His present work in heaven and as He comes back again. Think with me. The first altar, brass. Brass is the metal of what? Judgment. Jesus came to die on the cross, where he took our place, was the propitiation, which means the satisfaction. He absorbed the wrath of God that should have been poured out on you and on me. Jesus was judged in our place. And that is why on the brass altar, blood was shed, if you would. Sacrifice was made. It was there the lambs would be offered. It was there the oxen would be offered. Blood was shed. Sacrifice was made. But now in this other altar that we're looking at here, the golden altar or the incense altar, God says, make sure that there's no sacrifice of blood on this altar. He says directly that you shall offer no burnt sacrifice, verse 9, nor meat offering. You're not to use this as an altar where sacrifice is made as it relates to the shedding of blood. Because, you see, this altar is not made of brass, but it's covered with gold. It speaks of Jesus in his present ministry. That is, he's not being re-slaughtered, re-killed. For by one offering, the Bible says, by one offering, by what Jesus did on the cross for us, our salvation has been secured. The work has been complete. So now you see, Jesus is in heaven. Not so much offering sacrifice for sin, but Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, what's he doing right now? He ever lives to make intercession. And that's what this altar speaks of. The brass altar speaks of his sacrificial work that he did for us on the cross. The golden altar here in our text tonight speaks of what he's doing for us right now in heaven. He's interceding for you. He's interceding for me. He's praying for us. That's all the word intercession means. To intercede means to get involved in standing between two people. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's standing before the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, more correctly, where he is interceding for you. He's praying for me right now. Way cool. Wonderful. And that's why, if you'll notice here, that it deals with this issue of what is around the top of this altar of incense. It says, there shall be a crown of gold, verse 3, roundabout. Because when Jesus comes back, we're going to see him not wearing a crown of thorns, but rather a crown of gold, the royal diadem, King of kings and Lord of lords. He wore the crown of thorns, if you would, at the brass altar, where he was slaughtered for us, brass, where he was judged in place of us. But when he comes back again, he's coming back with a crown. Not a crown of thorns, but a golden royal diadem. Interesting. This crown is interesting to me because it served as a practical function. And that practical function was to keep the incense, the sweet-smelling incense that was offered there on the altar, not blood, not burnt offerings, not sin offerings, not trespass offerings, but the incense was placed. And the incense would cause there to be a glorious, beautiful fragrance in the holy place, in the tabernacle. And the crown would keep the incense, the crown round about this altar would keep the incense from falling off. Now Jesus Christ, gang, here's what I want you to see tonight. Jesus Christ, he is there at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you, for me, praying for us, the King of Kings, the golden crowned one. and his incense, if you would, for incense is always a picture of prayer. Let me read to you, to verify that, one of many places that we could look at, but Psalm 141, let me read it to you. Lord, I cry unto thee. Give ear to my voice when I cry to thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, and the whole psalm continues on in that flavor, you see. Let my prayer be before thee as incense. Now, think with me. Here, on this golden altar, the altar of incense, incense is burned morning and evening. Incense that speaks directly of prayer. Incense that doesn't fall off because it's kept in by this golden crown round the top of this altar. Jesus, right now, tonight, as I sit here, Jesus, right now, tonight, as you sit there, Jesus, right now, is praying for us, and his prayers are not going to fall off, folks. His prayers are heard. His prayers are heard so much so that Jude gives a promise to me and you. Now unto him, Jesus, that is able to keep you from what? Falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Your intercessor, your great high priest, your faithful friend, Jesus, the golden altar, he's going to make sure that you don't fall away, that you don't fall off. Oh, we might wander off on rabbit trails from time to time. We might get distracted, as we can do. You know it's true. We might, what we call, backslide during certain seasons of our life. But let me tell you something. The Lord says, I'm praying for you. And I am able, not, I could if I wanted to, but I'm not going to keep you from falling. The idea of he is able to keep you from falling means he is able and will keep you. He's got me and he's got you, and he's going to present us before the throne of his Father with joy, not embarrassment, not saying, oh boy, here's John. Father, sorry about this one. Father, I just am a little bit embarrassed about, oh man. No. But rather, he's going to present us before the Father with great joy. He is our intercessor. That's why this altar, by the way, is so small. It's only a cubit by a cubit. Much, much smaller than the brass altar out in front. It's small. It's small. Why? Only a cubit. Only 18 inches by 18 inches. Very small. Why? Because Jesus doesn't have to plead with the Father. Oh, please, please see John through. Oh, it's going to be tough. I don't know. He doesn't have to wrestle with the Father. He doesn't have to go to great lengths in his intercessory prayer for you and for me. Father, keep them. Done deal. His prayers are heard. I like that. He's going to see me through. He's going to see you through. He's going to see us through. Guarantee. He is our intercessor. He is our faithful friend. He is our elder brother. He's the lover of my soul. He's the shepherd that will leave the 99 to seek me out and scoop me up and bring me back when I wander away. I'm so thankful for that. Now unto him who is able and will keep you from falling and present you with joy before the Father in that day. Hey, that's our intercessor. That's Jesus. I'm thankful. Aren't you too? Right now, your Savior. See, when you really get to see this, it kind of, man, changes your whole perspective. He right now is praying for me and he's praying for you. He ever lives to do that. He loves to do that. That's what he's doing. Now, I know that many of us come here tonight and say, man, we had a rough day today, or a rough week, or a rough month. or a rough life. Let me tell you something. If you didn't have Jesus praying for you, it would be a whole lot rougher. He is praying for you constantly. He's praying for me continually. He doesn't have to plead, wrestle, "Oh, Father, please, please, please." But rather, He's constantly bringing me up before the Father concerning the deals that I'm going through, the needs that He knows I have, the struggles that I'm wrestling with. He's always talking to the Father about me. Ever lives to make intercession. How often? Notice, morning and evening. That means day and night. Day and night. Notice, day and night. The incense was to be offered. Round the clock, if you would. All the time. Whenever you would go into the holy place, you would always smell the fragrance of this incense, which is prayer. Prayer, intercession being made for me all the time. Romans says this way, and I love this. Romans declares, the Spirit of Jesus, verse 26, I'll read it to you, of Romans 8. He also helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of Jesus, who's in our hearts, the Spirit of Christ, who's in our soul, ever prays through us with groanings, interceding for us, feeling the pains, the aches, the problems, the heartbreaks, the disappointments. He feels it deeply. He cares passionately, and He prays constantly. Now, right now, you're sitting there saying, "I don't know if the Spirit right now of Christ is praying through me, and the person of Christ in heaven is praying for me." Let me tell you something. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter a bit. It's true. See, you may say, "Well, I just don't know if I buy that." There's people that honestly think the world is flat. They're wrong. And there are people that say, "Well, I just don't know if really the Spirit of Jesus is praying through me and the person of Christ is praying for me. I just don't know." It doesn't matter. He is. He is. When? Right now. You're sad tonight. You're down. You're hurting. You're troubled. You feel like you've dropped the ball. You feel like your world's caved in. You don't know what to do. Let me tell you something. Right now, as we sit here, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, is praying through us with groanings. Not, "Oh no, now what's John doing?" Not that kind of groaning, but, "Oh, I feel for him. Oh, I feel with him. Oh." The Spirit is interceding through me. And the Son in heaven, there at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for me right now. This is great. I love it. Listen to what Romans 8 goes on to say. It says this: "Who shall then lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to come down on us or find fault with us? It is God that justifies." Now, gang, the word justifies means what? Just as if I never sinned. God's deal is to justify. Oh, you all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But John 3:17 is just as important and not so well known. "For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And that doesn't mean just born again. It means that. But more than that, that you might be born again, yes, and that you might continually be being saved. God didn't send His Son to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. But to save, you see. So here in Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Hey, it's God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Not God. For it is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Romans 8:34. Right now, how I pray that we would see that in some way today. Right now, the Spirit of Jesus feels with me, cares about me, intercedes for me with groanings. He hurts when I hurt. He knows what I'm going through. He cares and feels it deeply too. And the person of Jesus, actually, literally, physically, is at the right hand, right now, of the Father, talking to the Father about me. Well, you say, how can he talk about all of us? I mean, even just the ones that are in this amphitheater. I mean, come on now. Listen, in heaven, you're not in this constraint that we are now in the time-space continuum. There's no time going on up there in the way that we have it here now. It's other than this. It's not like Jesus is saying, man, I've got, 100 million people to pray for today and I've only got 24 hours. I'm going to have to go real fast, It's not an online thing. Hey, we only have time for two more callers and then we're through. It's not that at all. There's no time constraints or limitations. So in this amazing thing of heaven that we're not going to comprehend until we get there, we just have to simply take by faith and say far out that you right now, Lord Jesus, are interceding for me day and night. The incense is to be burning night and day, day and night, perpetually. It's grand and glorious. He's interceding for me. He's talking to the Father about me. In this role of his high priestly ministry, he's there to say, now Father, even as John is offering his prayers, this is the situation, Father. Jesus moves into that role of interpreter, of intercessor. Not that the Father has need of that, but that Jesus has chosen to move into that. It's what they choose to do. What do you mean? I pray for the wrong stuff. I think that I should do this, that I ought to go there, and my heart might be right. But sometimes I'm praying amiss. I'm going in the wrong direction. And the great high priest, my faithful friend, Jesus Christ, is, if you would, cleaning up my prayers. Saying, Father, Father, John means this. A couple nights ago, Tammy and I were laying in bed and heard the front door open and a bunch of people running through the hallway. And, well, see, Ben, my sixth grader, had three or four guys spend the night with him. And Mary, my seventh grader, she had two or three girls spend the night. And they went out at about 1:30 a.m. to go down the street to teepee a house. So they went down the street with their rolls of teepee and they were teepeeing this house and they heard a noise and so they, ran and bent. Pretty good athlete, was trying to jump over this picket fence. Didn't make it. And it gashed open his leg. His leg just ripped open because this picket fence got him. And Mary's, looking at Ben and it's dark. And Ben's going, ow, be quiet, Ben, be quiet. Come on. And so, Ben's there in pain. His leg is just wide open up. He's got a bunch of stitches and staples and stuff in it now, Looks like Frankenstein. But Mary's doesn't, come on, hurry up, come on. And so they come back in the house and Mary's telling Ben, don't be a baby, just be quiet, And Ben's there, blood's all over his leg and his, bone is showing through and all the rest, wasn't quite that bad. And then Mary saw, when she turned the light on down the hallway, she saw what it was, that it was a bad cut. And so Tammy loaded all the kids up in the Volkswagen bus. Then they went off to the hospital, and Ben got his stitches and staples and stuff. And they all went and came back about, 5 in the morning or something like that. And, now the kids and my wife all agree on this thing that they all, now I do not remember this, but they all say that I said that it was okay to go TPing. I really think I was saying to the kids when they ask that they said, can we go TP? I thought they said, can we watch TV? And I said, yes, you can. I really think, I do not remember. I think they were asking to watch TV. They're saying they were asking to go TP. I don't know. Now, I may need to borrow some of Rick Vesney's, what's it called? Ginkgo. I don't know. Maybe I need to borrow some of that, Rick, because I don't remember that. But a lot of times, we don't hear so well, or we kind of, mess things up a bit and think we're saying one thing or hearing another thing or what have you. But Jesus is there, if you would, to clean up my prayers and to say, Father, this is the real issue. It's interesting to me, Rick Cohen pointed this out a few weeks ago, and it really has challenged my thinking, and that is, a lot of times, our present prayers don't get answered in the way that we're asking, because the Lord is answering previous prayers that we forgot about. We pray, oh Lord, make me a godly man, give me patience, give me depth, bring me into holiness. Okay, the Lord says. And so some challenge comes my way, or trial, or stretching time. Get me out of here, Lord. Get me out of here. Why am I in this predicament? What's going on? Have you forgotten about me? Don't you care? Lord, and here I was, 2 years ago saying, Lord, whatever it takes, do whatever it takes to make me a godly man. Deepen me, Lord. Bless me. Help me. And then when the Lord says, okay, and He's answering that prayer, I'm praying to get out of it, you see. And now that's why we need an intercessor. That's why we need a high priest who loves us, who will say, look, I am here interceding for you. I see the big picture. I know your heart. I know what you prayed for previously. I know where you're at. I know what's coming down the road ultimately. And I'm going to pray for you. Oh, Jesus, this wonderful friend of ours. He looked at Peter that day in Luke chapter 22, didn't he? And he said, Simon, Simon, referring to Peter's old name, Shifting Sand. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you get through this ordeal, strengthen the brethren. Interesting. Simon, I know what you're going through. I know you're shaken up. I know you're going to go through a time. Jesus told Simon, told Peter, you're going to actually deny me. You're going to drop the ball terribly. And Peter did. He cursed. He swore. Denied that he even knew Jesus. By the way, when Peter cursed, Peter was not just using salty language. The Greek word, the Greek phrase, means he took an oath, which means it's like going into a court, placing your hand on the Bible, raising your other hand, and swearing. You're taking an oath. I do not know him. Not blankety blank, 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 but rather it's a thoughtful, important, life and death kind of oath that Peter was taking by that fire that evening. I swear It's the most solemn thing that a Jewish man could do. I do not know him. It wasn't just an emotional outburst of profanity, but rather it was an oath that he was taking. I don't know him. I don't know him. Jesus says, Satan desires, Peter, to sift you like wheat, to wipe you out, to chew you up, to take you down. But Peter, I have prayed for you. I'm interceding on your behalf. I've prayed for you, Peter. And when, not if, when, not I hope, when you're converted, when you get through this. I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, interesting, because when you look at that situation, Jesus, the great high priest, this was, of course, before he was crucified, just by a day, by an evening. He had not yet, obviously, resurrected and ascended to heaven. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, says, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fails not. You say, well, his faith failed. No, it didn't. His hope failed. Peter felt hopeless. When Jesus was on trial, Peter felt hopeless. Peter felt like, oh no, the whole world's caving in. Oh no, I don't know what to do. And because he was hopeless, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that hope makes us not ashamed. You see. Peter was ashamed that he was related to Christ because he lost hope. That he was a follower of Christ. He lost hope. He became hopeless. And so he ended up doing something so dumb and foolish. His hope failed. His love failed. Later on, when Jesus rose again, you know the story. Jesus had an encounter with Peter in John chapter 21. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, no, Lord. What can I say? You know I like you a bunch. Again, a second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I really like you. What could he say? And then finally Jesus said, do you even like me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you. Why couldn't he say, yeah, Lord, I love you? Because Jesus had taught Peter and taught us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Peter, you see, was not only not keeping Christ's commandments, he was doing the opposite. He was denying that he even knew him. So in that story, listen, Peter, yeah, his hope failed. And his love failed by his own admission, but his faith never failed. He always believed in Jesus. Even when he took that oath and made that stupid statement, I don't know him. Jesus then came out into the courtyard being led by the guards and looked at him. And Peter's heart broke and he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he still believed in Jesus. His faith was never lost. He never didn't believe. His hope, yeah, that was gone. His love, yeah, that was shaken. But Jesus says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you get through this, and you will strengthen the brethren. Tonight, Jesus says to you and to me, oh, I know who you are. I know your Simon tendencies. I know that you get shaken. I know that sometimes you find yourself unstable. I know that. But I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. I'm going to pray for you. I am the altar of incense. Day and night, I'm holding you up. And when you get through this, and you will get through this, strengthen others. How many of you tonight, if I ask you to, could say there was a time in my life when I felt as though I was on real shaky ground in my walk with the Lord? Things were looking bad. I was sort of wiped out. I was far away. And I thought, man, I'm not going to make it. But here I am today. The Lord somehow saw me through. How many of you have gone through some point like that in your walk at some point? Yeah, most everybody has. He's faithful. Point one. Our faithful, faithful high priest. He is the altar. First, he slaughtered for me the brass altar. Then he rose again, and now he's ever living to make intercession on behalf of me. My faithful friend. And his prayers are heard. One cubit. Doesn't have to argue with the Father to have mercy on me. Doesn't have to persuade the Father to show grace to me. Small little altar. Crown round about the top. None of the incense, none of those prayers are going to fall to the ground, be ineffective, miss the mark. Well, the Lord spoke unto Moses. Oh, by the way, before I leave this point, for you guys that are students of the Word, there's so much more that could be said, but this I do want to touch on. In Revelation chapter 8, I'll read it to you. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Silence. Why was there silence? Some people say it's because there's no women in heaven. I don't believe that. I think that's an unkind remark. I think it's not funny. I don't think it's humorous. I don't think it should be shared. I don't know why some guys say that. I don't say that. But there's complete silence in heaven for a half hour. Total silence. Complete silence. Why? Lots of different commentators have made lots of different speculations. But I think if you just read the next couple of verses, I think you'll see why it was silent in heaven. I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar. Now in heaven, you see, everything that's in the tabernacle, that's the shadow, the reality is in heaven. The brass laver we talked about Sunday is that crystal sea before the throne. I mean, we'll see everything in the tabernacle finding its reality in heaven. Now the altar of incense being spoken of here, another angel came and stood at the altar, the heavenly altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What's happening here? Totally silent, because there, the golden altar in heaven, incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Not only does the golden altar speak of the prayers of our Savior for us, but it also speaks of our intercessory ministry, what we can do in praying for each other. Now notice this. This is you, this is me. This is our privilege to pray. It's an altar though, it means there's a sacrifice involved. There's nothing harder for me to do than pray. It is the toughest thing to do, I think, in all of spiritual life. Why? Because Satan opposes it so vehemently. You will find that when you pray, you'll get sleepy, you'll get distracted, you'll get whatever it might be, because that is where the power is. Why? What article of furniture in the tabernacle and in the reality of heaven is closest to... What part of the furniture, gang, is closest to, what part of the furniture, what piece of furniture is closest to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which is a symbol of the throne of God? Which piece is? The altar of incense. It is there where you are closest to the Father in prayer. It is there that you are really pressing in. It's there where victories are won. It's there where blessings are released. And in heaven, it's completely silent while in this heavenly scene, the prayers of the saints are being there offered to the Father on the golden incense altar. Why is it quiet? Because I suggest to you, God in heaven says, when there's prayer being offered to me, silence! Quietness! Four living creatures, quiet! I know you rest not day nor night, crying, holy, 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 but shh! 24 elders, I know you're perpetually casting your crowns before me, but shh! In symbolism, and in some way, in reality, Revelation chapter 8 says, there's silence. Why? Because the Father is saying, I want to hear this. John Corson is interceding for Benjamin. Tammy is praying for Mary Elizabeth. Shh! Quiet. I love this. I love my Son who is ever living at my right hand, interceding. And I love my children when they become like my Son, who intercede, who pray. It doesn't take a lot. 1 cubit by 1 cubit. 18 inches by 18. It's not the length of my prayer. It's the strength that counts. What do you mean the strength? The strength simply means my sincerity. Not my oratorical, theological flourishes and skill. Just my sincerity. We were talking in devotions today, folks. Maybe you heard it on the radio, but there was a Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile. Jesus was there in the area of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory, and she cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David, Son of David. Her daughter, you see, was grievously sick. She was possessed with a devil, a demon. And Jesus walked by her as though he heard her not. She kept on crying, Son of David, have mercy, Son of David, Son of David, and he kept on going. The disciples said, send her away. This lady's crazy. Do something with her. Jesus walked as though he heard her not until finally she just broke down and said, Lord, help me. The phrase Son of David is a Jewish term that is used by Jewish people to recognize the Jewish Messiah. She was Gentile. But she heard, somehow she heard stories, no doubt, about what took place in Israel. Jewish people who were blind or demonized or lepers or whatever it might be cried out to the Son of David and he healed them. So she used the formula, but it didn't apply to her. It was religiosity. It wasn't real. It wasn't sincere in the sense of she's a Gentile. And when she got real and just said, Lord, help me, save me, Lord, help me. The Lord said, be glad to. And he stopped in his tracks. What is that saying to me? Just this. Keep your prayer simple. Don't think you have to copy how somebody else prays or the phrases that somebody else uses. You just be real. 1 cubit by 1 cubit. It's a little altar. You just be real. And you say, Lord, my daughter is needing a touch from you, or my son is possessed by a devil, or whatever it might be. Lord, help me, Lord. Help me. We have to understand that this altar of incense was small for a reason. The Lord is saying to you, it's not the length and the skill oratorically, your fancy flowery language, whatever it might be, just come to me, be real. Let your words be few, Jesus said. But when I do, when I simply say, Lord, help me, I'm stuck here, Lord, I need wisdom in this, Lord, my whatever it might be, shh, quiet, I want to hear this. Prayer is being offered, intercession is taking place. It's great. It's glorious. When you're involved in prayer, folks, interceding for others, know this, it's going to be a sacrifice. Satan will seek to stop you, to distract you, to keep you from praying more than anything else you do in spiritual life, because that's where the power is. Know this, it doesn't have to be long, fancy prayers, just one cubit by one cubit, short and simple and sweet, you see. Don't think Jesus said you'll be heard for your much praying. It's not that way. Just pray. Simple, sincerely. It's the strength of your prayer, not the length. Know this, that on the altar, as we saw, it had to be touched with blood once a year. Sacrifices weren't made on this altar, but it was sanctified by blood, which means when I pray, I need to say, Lord, I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me even while I pray, doing something like this. Because I get fleshly, I get mixed up, I pray for things that I know are probably not right. So, Lord, I plead the blood of Your Son, my Savior. Cleanse even the very prayer that I offer, Lord. Cleanse me. Even the altar itself, this intercessory altar, if you would, the altar of incense, was to be cleansed by blood. It shall be cleansed by blood, verse 10 says, with the blood of the sin offering. Take the blood from off the other altar, the brass altar, and touch the golden altar. Once a year, you're going to need to keep that sanctified by the blood of the sacrifice out there on the brass altar, you see. Would you note, too, that on this little golden altar, yes, the place of sacrifice, prayer is sacrifice. Yes, the place that's closest to the throne, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. Yes, a place that's small, simple. Yes, a place that smells sweet. People that pray, people that intercede, there's a sweetness that's around them. There's a sweetness that emanates from them. Jesus told me something and tells you something. Pray for your enemies, which means pray for everybody. Not that everybody's your enemy, but if you're praying for your enemies, it's assumed you'll pray for your friends and family too. Because when you pray for your enemies, you just can't stay mad at them. You can't be angry with them. Pray for people. It will change your disposition totally. There'll be a fragrance about you. Incense, man. A fragrance. I can smell people that pray. You can too. There's just a niceness about them, a graciousness that emanates from them. And I can also smell when I'm not praying as I ought to. I get real stinky. I get real irritable. I get real short. I can pick up the odor of my own selfy, fleshy thing. When I pray, it's sweetness, man. It's incensey. You'll either be incensed or incensed. One of the two. You'll be incensed or incensed. Man, I can't believe her. I can't believe them. I can't believe... I can get that way. Maybe you don't, but I can feel those things well up in me occasionally, once every 25 years or so. Oh my. One more thing, we'll be done. I cannot believe this. This was supposed to be a 5-minute teaching from this golden incense altar, but there are horns on the altar. Horns in the Bible always speak of power. Always. These horns were on each of the corners of the altar. Horns. In the Bible, when you read of horns, it always is an emblem of, it's always a type of, it's always a picture of power. And where is there power? Oh, there's power in prayer. My life will be empowered. He's praying for me, even as He said He would pray for Peter and saw Peter through. So He's praying for me and He's praying for you. There's power there. And when we pray for others, there's a power there that's unlike any other thing that you can do for your wife or for your hubby, for your son or your grandkids, you see. There's nothing that you can do that will affect and impact their lives more than intercessory prayer, praying for people, the horns that are on the altar. Well, we'll stop there tonight. Let's stand together, shall we? And I want to take a minute while we're standing together, and I want us to pray. I pray that you'll be able to pray even as we pray. Let's pray. You've promised Jesus to see us through, and you've done it thus far. And we're grateful to you. To think right now, Lord, even as we stand here, that you're praying for us. To think, Lord, that your Spirit is groaning through us and within us, caring, feeling. It's a marvelous thing. It's an amazing thing. And Lord, I can't imagine the jams that we would be in, the mess that we would be in if it wasn't for your faithful intercessory ministry. And I'm grateful to you. And we're here tonight, Lord, in this amphitheater, in this place, to say thank you, Jesus, for being such a wonderful high priest. And I would ask tonight for those especially who feel as though things are caving in and things are going wrong and things are just unraveling. Oh Lord, may they know tonight that you are living, that you live to make intercession for them. Not condemning, but justifying, interceding. Father, may we find ourselves following in the footsteps of our Savior. May we take on the role that He's opened up to us to be a royal priesthood too. Help us to pray, to take advantage of the opportunity to be close to You, to see power, to see situations changed and lives impacted, to sense a new sweetness, a new fragrance in our own character and personalities because we're at the altar of incense. Oh Lord, may these things be remembered in the day when we feel like it's just not going to work. May we remember this golden altar. Night and day, fragrance ascending, showing us that you pray, Jesus, and your prayers are heard. Bless this congregation. May they be confident in you, Jesus. Bless this family. May they know that you will see them through, Jesus. Oh Lord, bless my brothers and sisters with a peace in their heart, with an understanding of your faithfulness. May we just be amazed by your grace and rest in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.